So good to have you with us today on this Pentecost Sunday. As already mentioned, this is a significant day in the Christian calendar. And some of us may or may not know this, but the word Pentecost simply means the 50th day after Easter Sunday, which is kind of really blows your mind a little bit when you think about the fact that Easter Sunday was only 5 Sundays ago. Isn't that crazy how time flies? I just lost my notes. Oh, I did charge my batteries. I did. Well, as we talk about today being a significant event, one of the reasons why it's significant is because it celebrates the day that the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles and other followers of Jesus when they were gathered in Jerusalem. And this is narrated for us in Acts chapter 2, in verse 3 particularly. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Hey, did you know, by the way, that typically on Pentecost Sunday you wear red? And the reason being is because red represents the fire of God. So next year for Pentecost Sunday, please wear red, in case you didn't know that. Well, the other significant reason for why Pentecost Sunday is a particularly important day is because it's also recognized as the birth of the Christian church. That the idea or the belief that this is the day that God's mission to basically make the gospel of Jesus known began on Pentecost Sunday and began with the Christian church as we know it today. However, as we look into Deuteronomy, we're going to find that actually the mission of God has begun all the way from the very beginning when God selected and called out the people, the Hebrew people, to be His chosen people to represent Him to all the nations in the ancient Near East, and would later establish them as the nation of Israel. But coming back to Revelation chapter 2, the incident that drew the crowd's attention was that the disciples were speaking in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It says then Acts 2 verse 4, and some in the crowd concluded that they were drunk with wine. But as he says, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Who exactly is already intoxicated? But of course, they were intoxicated in a different way, in that they were intoxicated with the Holy Spirit. And again, we celebrate this with all of our brothers and sisters in the world today, because as I've said before, we are living in an era when the Christian faith is truly a global faith. There are basically believers all across the nations and in all continents of the world, except perhaps Antarctica. But again, we pray for the scientists who work in Antarctica because they need Jesus too. There we go. So, the Apostle Peter took this moment of bewilderment, as it says in Acts chapter 2, to proclaim the miraculous salvation work of Jesus on the cross to God-fearing, which is another way of saying devout Jews who had gathered for the Feast of Weeks. And again, for some of us who only know really our Christian tradition, may not be familiar with all of the different Jewish feasts. And this is actually a significant, important context to understand, because when we look at our verses today in Deuteronomy, and again drawing it back to Acts chapter 2, there is significance to this time where the Spirit came upon all of the believers, because this was a celebration, a practice that the Jewish people had to come and celebrate and bring their harvest to the temples and to celebrate essentially the grain harvest. And this is found in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10. And the point being is that they wanted to recognize the Lord as their provider for all that they had in terms of their successful harvest season. However, the uniqueness of this particular day in the Feast of Weeks, which had already been practiced for quite a number of years before this time in Jerusalem, was that God was more interested in their hearts than their offerings, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 46:8. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. And then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is in my heart. Peter tells the people they should listen to the testimonies of the believers because the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah had been entirely fulfilled in Jesus. And read this again in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. His saving death and resurrection have been accomplished. And now the work of the Holy Spirit is building the church. The work of the Holy Spirit in building the church is a key event in the history of salvation that needs to occur before Christ returns. Said another way, God was interested in the harvest of souls and not a harvest of grain. In summary, the people that gathered at the synagogue that particular Sunday or that particular Saturday, Sabbath day, knew of God in a traditional way in that they had been brought up with this knowledge of God and the practices that were required to obey God, but did not know God. God promised the Israelites that they would find him when they searched with all their hearts and souls. God is knowable and wants to be known, but we have to want to know him. As we embark and continue on in our series of messages on the mission of God's people, I refer to the book, which is where the sermon series is drawn from Christopher Wright in his book, Mission of God's People. And he writes this, to know God is to be challenged to make God known. It is to be entrusted with knowledge that God wants to be shared. And this is what makes it missional. For behind all of our mission stands the unshakable determination of God to be known throughout his whole creation as the living God. God's will to be known is what makes our mission not only imperative, but also possible. In fact, we read about that in Romans chapter 1, when Paul addresses this idea that God himself wanted to be known, and the creation itself is a way that enlists us to seek this God who has made this creation. But not only that God gave us his special revelation, that is his word of God, and that is our Bible today. As we seek to be people of God who are on his mission, we are people who know the story we are part of. We are part of God's mission to redeem all of creation, which includes humanity. And to be a part of God's story is to begin with knowing the one living God and to know the one living God and as our Savior. And so the question for us is, do we know him or do we just know of him today? The event of Pentecost is reminiscent of another event that happened in Israel's history, when Moses called out to Israel to know God and not just recall his good deeds for them. And this is where we find ourselves in Deuteronomy chapter 4. The period of wandering is over. They can actually see the promised land and they're about to enter it. This is that promised inheritance that God had made to the Hebrews as they left Egypt. And we're headed out into the land of Canaan. And as the previous chapters tell us, This is where Moses is trying to give his final words of instructions, because actually he himself would not be able to enter. And so he wants to remind them that, you know, as they enter into this promised land, as they enter into this land flowing with milk and honey, where they're going to experience a lot of harvest, where what they're going to do in planting, that they're going to receive a lot of harvest in return, and thus will be self-sufficient. They will have, they will be able to form a nation state, that to not forget the God who has brought them out of Egypt. And so Moses asks Israel a series of questions beginning in verse 32. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Now, interesting that these words that he writes about in verse 32, and this happened like 1,500 years or more before Pentecost Sunday, that still applies. It applied then, and it actually applies even today. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Has any people heard the voice of God from the fire and survived? Has any nation seen God come near and rescue slaves? Has any people been chosen, delivered, formed, and sent by the living God? This passage is not simply about Israel's past. It is about God's mission in the world. From the beginning, God has been moving toward humanity, revealing himself, redeeming people, and gathering a people through whom the nations would come to know him. Verse 35 says, "To you it was shown, so that you may acknowledge that the Lord is God, there is no other besides him." The biblical scholars and theologians point to this verse as a moment in time when Moses is trying to establish a monotheistic faith. And of course, that's a really big word. And really what it really was trying to say is that there is only one God in a land where, in a time that was really where there were many, many, many gods. And even still today, with all of the world religions that we have, and there are many other gods that we have represented in our society between besides what we find in these world religions, that this is still a message that still resounds and establishes the body of Christ, the Christian church, as unique in that we only believe in one God. There is no, and not only do we only believe in one God, there is no other God beside the God that is described and known in our scriptures. This passage is saying that God rescued Israel in a dramatic and powerful way so that people would truly understand from experience and not just from hearing about it that the Lord alone is God. When the Israelites heard God's voice from heaven and saw the fire on Mount Sinai, the goal was not just to teach them information. It was meant to shape their hearts and attitudes. God wanted them to learn humility, obedience, and reverence instead of pride and stubbornness. And so, the display of God's power was meant to do more than simply give them commandments. It was to encourage them to take those commandments seriously and obey them, not because they had to, but because they wanted to, out of the abundance of God's love for them. Verse 37 and forward explains that God treated Israel this way because he loved their ancestors and had promised to continue loving their descendants through his covenant. And because of that love, he rescued them from Egypt, even though Egypt was stronger than they were. In the same way, God would later help them defeat stronger nations in Canaan and give Israel the land as their inheritance. See, Israel was never chosen merely for privilege. Israel was chosen for purpose. And God revealed himself to Israel so that ultimately all nations would know who he is. Even in Deuteronomy, as I said, the story is already missional. The Exodus was not private spirituality. It was public revelation. The surrounding nations were meant to see Israel's story and recognize the greatness of God. These were a people who knew God, not only knew of God. As I reflect on this passage and thinking about this concept of knowing God in a real personal way, I refer to a really popular book, and I still think still applies today, written by J.I. Packer, which is, of course, Professor Emeritus at Regent College. Though he is no longer with us now, you know, and he is celebrating with God himself, his words still hold a lot of significance in our lives and still, I think, describe what it is to know God in a close and personal way rather than just knowing about God. And this is what he writes. Knowing God is a matter of personal dealings. Knowing God is more than knowing about him. It is a matter of dealing with him as he opens up to you and being dealt with him as he takes a knowledge of you. Knowing about him is a necessary precondition of trusting him, but the width of our knowledge about him is no gauge of the depth of our knowledge of him. And so basically with that last sentence is that we can definitely have a width of knowledge, we can have a wide understanding of who God is. But just because we have such a wide understanding of God, it doesn't actually tell us how deep we actually have this knowledge of God in a deep and a personal way. And obviously, as I mentioned already, that why and how we read the Bible is what, which is what we covered in last Wednesday's Alpha session, which was why and how do I read the Bible? Well, why do we read the Bible? Because the Bible is essentially, in Nikki Gumbel's words, a love story to humanity, to his creation. It basically tells us about his faithfulness, his creation, why he made us in the first place. And then he goes on to say that even though humanity has fallen, that he has not decided to leave us alone, but rather to incarnate, in other words, to be here on earth with us, and enduring all that we have gone through and continue to go through in our suffering as well as our joys, knowing how it is that what we're experiencing here on earth. You know, as I said before, many of you know this, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And so my concept of God was rather one that I think most people who didn't grow up in a Christian home or had any sort of faith introduction would ask the question, first of all, is there a God? And if there is a God, then where is he? And is God just this like being that's way out there in outer space somewhere looking down on us? Of course, in my own Chinese tradition, that concept of God was known as the King of Heaven. But it was not a gracious king, but rather he was more like a god similar to other familiar to Western audiences, which are, you know, the Greek and Roman gods like Zeus. And so, you know, there was this god who was big and powerful, and there was a whole bunch of other gods that he oversaw. So that was the concept of God that I had until I was introduced to the God of the Bible and began to read the Bible for myself, in particularly the book of Romans. And it's in there that I began to truly understand, you know, what it is, but who it is who God is and why the world is the way it is. With all its evil and with all its struggles and all its suffering. And ultimately, it pointed to the fact that we are able to know God in, through his son, Jesus. Moreover, knowing God is a matter of involvement, mind, will, and feeling. It would not be a fully personal relationship otherwise. To get to know another person, you have to commit yourself to his or her company and interests and be ready to identify with his or her concerns. Without this, your relationship with him or her can only be superficial and flavorless. Now, those are not my words. Those are J.I. Packer's words. And I think I like this analogy that he makes, that in the way that, you know, as I think about the men who are married here, you know what it was like to court your wife or your future wife-to-be, right? You wanted to know who she was. You wanted to know what her likes and dislikes were. You wanted to find out what her interests were, and so then you would then be able to come up with dates and other things that she would like, right? And so similarly, in the same way, if we're seeking to have a known relationship with God, it includes both our mind and will and feeling, as J.I. Packer says, and we seek to know who this God is, what are his likes and dislikes, what is it that we can do to please our God. Lastly, knowing God is a matter of grace. It is a relationship in which the initiative throughout is with God, as it must be. We do not make friends with God. God makes friends with us, bringing us to know him by making his love known to us. And I think that's the most beautiful part of this whole knowing God, is that it is through God's act of grace. And it's that act of grace, especially today as we again remember Pentecost, but even 5 weeks before that, with this God's Jesus sacrifice on the cross, that was God's sacrificial act of love for all of humanity. And in that way, it allows us to know God. Packer concludes, "What matters supremely, therefore, is not, in the last analysis, the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that God knows me." God knows you. Isn't that amazing? He says, Packer writes, "I am graven on the palm of his hands. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me." God wants to know you in a deep and personal way. Packer says, "I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there is no moment when his eyes are off me." I don't know, does that kind of, you know, inspire you, give you confidence, or that kind of scare you a little bit, that God knows you and his eyes are never off you? I hope it's more of the former rather than the latter. Or that his attention is distracted from me. There is unspeakable comfort in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. And that, I think, is the good news of today. May that be a word of comfort to you, to know that God is constantly taking knowledge of you. He knows what you're going through. Never feel that you are alone, that God doesn't care, that God has abandoned you. Those are lies of the enemy. That instead, that God is taking constant knowledge of you in love and watching over you for your good. As we move back into our Pentecost text in Acts chapter 2, it reminds us that God is still drawing people to know him. I know the statistics about the state of religion in Canada and in Vancouver, you know, is not very encouraging. That 43% of British Columbians identify or would say that they are unaffiliated with any sort of religion. And yet, there's still a spiritual hunger as people in our community still seek to find meaning and understanding and some sort of connection with a spiritual whatever that is beyond themselves. And God is not that far. God is not that distant. God knows them. and he wants to know them. So God is still drawing people to know him. He is still speaking. He is still healing. He is still reconciling. He is still sending. And the church is invited not merely to admire God's mission, but to participate in it. And so the question for our church today, and perhaps the larger church, is not simply, do we believe in Pentecost? The question is, will we join the mission of the God? Will we still join the mission of God who still pours out his Spirit to make him known? The fire at Sinai became the fire in the upper room. The God who spoke to Israel now speaks to every nation under heaven. Can I have a hallelujah? Hallelujah! The God who spoke to Israel now speaks to every nation under heaven. The God who formed one covenant people now sends a Spirit-filled church. You are filled with the Holy Spirit if you have your faith and placed your faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. He has sent us. He is not just only sent, as Jesus said, God, as God has sent him, he has sent us into the world. And he doesn't send us out with just our gifts and talents, but more importantly, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is not only the birth of spiritual experience. Pentecost is the launching of God's missionary people. Whether we know it or not, you are missionaries called by God, sent to the nations. We are a people who know God, not only know of God. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to disciples, "You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." The Holy Spirit was not given merely so believers could enjoy spiritual experiences in isolation. The Spirit was given so the church would participate in the mission of God. Friends, why are we running Alpha? Is it just because we're trying to have a program where we can draw people in? No, it's not about that. It's about having the opportunity to be able to be with believers and as well as seekers who don't know God. And especially this week, I invite you to pray for us, especially as we enter into this weekend where we will talk about the discovery of the Holy Spirit. And we only do that because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, which allows us to participate in the mission of God. The Spirit pushes the church outward, across ethnic boundaries, across social divisions, across geographic borders, towards the poor, towards the forgotten, towards the ends of the earth. And wherever the church, but here's a caution, whenever the church loses its mission, it eventually loses fire. And so Moses concludes in verse 39, and I hope we can embrace this and truly believe it. The Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth and on the earth beneath. There is no other. That confession remains the heart of mission. The church does not proclaim itself. The church proclaims the reign of God revealed in Christ. May the church be filled with a holy fire, not for spectacle, not for self-preservation, but for the life of the world. Amen.